Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to give attention to the preached word as we've had attention given to the read word. Please bless us always when that word lands upon our ears. Cause us always to be teachable hearers, those who love your word and look forward to hearing it and being obedient to it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Solomon the king wrote those words. He was the wisest man who ever lived. But the time came when the wisest man who ever lived made a gross mockery of those same words. And he forgot what made him wise. In the end, ironically, Solomon was undone by that which he had so seriously and repeatedly warned against. Long after Solomon recorded his words of wisdom, and long after the king failed, the Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We live with a constant spiritual danger every day and every moment of every day. The danger is that we will drop our guard and in a moment of time become entangled in sin. The Christian life requires constant vigilance for one reason. Sin is a constant threat. Our text this afternoon records some troubling facts about Solomon. On a grand scale, Solomon ruined his reign by committing acts he knew were contrary to God's will. In a matter of fundamental morality, as I noted, Solomon reached a point where he did not live according to his own words. Although there are many lessons to be taken from this story, the chief warning is about the power and the deceptiveness of sin. Our fallen natures are predisposed to sin against God, to love the sin that we commit against God, and to recoil from anything holy. King Solomon wrote the most insightful passages concerning sin and sinful living to be found anywhere. Yet even Solomon's wisdom evaporated in the presence of powerful temptation, and that is a timely warning to all of us. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now read the first 8 verses where we learn of the sin of Solomon. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. In terms of accomplishments and leadership as a king, this chapter takes us in a completely different direction based on what we've seen already. Solomon finishes his life in turmoil and disgrace. The good that the king accomplished is overshadowed now by his great sin. The reputation that spread from nation to nation as Solomon served the Lord humbly was completely obliterated. And this destruction was caused by one simple truth. Solomon disobeyed the Lord. You may become great as greatness is measured in this world. You may establish a reputation that is the envy of kings and queens and leaders of nations. But none of this can withstand the man who spurns God's law. You don't build up bonus points by walking faithfully before God so that you can, at some point later, take a break and slack off a bit. If you desire to walk with the Lord in peace, He requires unfailing obedience and an undivided heart. Earlier in our study of Solomon's reign, we read of the king's marriage to the daughter of Pharaoh. And at that time, I noted that the arrangement between Solomon and the leader of Egypt would eventually be multiplied many times over and lead to the king's downfall. And now we read that very story. We read that the degree to which Solomon compromises himself is shocking. But it's an example of what happens when a man thinks he can sin in a controlled fashion and prevent himself from being overwhelmed by temptation. The writer says that Solomon loved many foreign women. You realize what a significant understatement that is when you reach verse 3. He had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. The text lists the nations from which Solomon took wives. This was done in direct contradiction to the word of the Lord, who told the sons of Israel that they were not to associate with those nations because of the very danger in which Solomon is now ensnared. The man who wrote, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life," now has this written about him: his wives turned his heart away. We've already heard from our brother about the Hebrew term used here. It means to stretch out, to bend, to turn aside. The idea represented in this word in this context is that of bending or inclining something in a different direction. Now, we could speculate regarding the reasons Solomon entered into those relationships in spite of God's warnings. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the emphasis of Holy Scripture. The emphasis in this story is on the destruction that resulted from Solomon's disobedience, not the reasons why he made those decisions. That's irrelevant. If you violate God's law, does it really matter if you offer a reason? A reason implies vindication. But there is no vindication for the lawbreaker. And there was no vindication for Solomon. As the writer says, Solomon's heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been, verse 4. That's the critical point, isn't it? Solomon was told that as long as he followed the example of his father, he would know the blessings of God in abundance. And through him, the nation, of course, would know the blessings of God in abundance. Because this is covenant life illustrated right on the pages of Scripture. A king stands as the head of an entire nation, and a godly king brings God's blessings upon the whole nation. But on the other hand, a disobedient king, an ungodly king, well, he brings God's displeasure on himself and upon the whole nation, and all the people suffer. The text lists several of the pagan gods to which Solomon paid tribute and for which he built places for worship. And once again, verse 6, the writer declares, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. That's covenant language. Because it's implying there's a curse coming to the one who's not following David his father. The cause of Solomon's departure from serving the Lord has been explained previously, of course, but our passage concludes with an unmistakable summary of what happened to this son of David, verse 8. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now let's read verses 9 through 13, because here we have what we knew was coming, the judgment of God. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Solomon was a great man, a great leader. He was a man to be admired. But only as long as he walked obediently before God. That's what made him great. A universal truth that is found in Scripture from beginning to end is that faithfulness to God brings his blessings, and unfaithfulness to God brings his opposition. This truth was manifested first in the Garden of Eden when our parents fell into sin. And it has governed mankind throughout his existence. You oppose God, he will oppose you. You love God, he will love you. That's the way it is in his universe. And it was love for the Lord and obedience to his will that made Solomon a great king. It was only in his relationship with the Lord that Solomon could achieve true greatness. And that came when he lived properly as a creature before his creator. Harmony existed between Solomon and God as long as Solomon remembered who he was and who God is. That's always the heart of any sin. In time, Solomon's heart was turned from the path of righteousness, and that, of course, guaranteed that the king would have a disgraceful conclusion to his life. There was nothing he could do about it. All his honor, his riches, his vastly expanded kingdom, the loyalty of his people, the admiration of world leaders, all that was lost. Because Solomon began living contrary to that which brought all those blessings to him initially. God would not simply overlook the sin of Solomon. Even though he had been such an effective king and had even overseen the construction of God's temple. The deadly error that so many have made and so many continue to make is to believe that the holiness of God may become secondary in terms of our priorities without grave consequences. The holiness of God will always be more important than the greatest achievement of any man or woman. God's holiness will be honored, and we must remember that he never compromises his nature, not even for the great King Solomon. And therefore, you may find that you have built a great kingdom upon this earth someday. You may have world leaders coming to you, admiring you, seeking your wisdom. And your treasury may be filled to overflowing with all the world's riches. But you have to remember, all that is nothing. It is worth it. It is less than trash. In light of our obligation to honor God's holiness in our minds, in our words, and in our behavior. Amen. Solomon, who was once the most admired figure among kings and queens, the man others confess was greatly blessed by the God of Israel, neglected the holiness of God. And consequently, the Lord declared to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I had commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. In his idolatry, Solomon showed disdain for the nature of God and for the communications of God, which are mentioned in this passage. Did you notice? God spoke to him twice, the writer says. And of course, disdain for the very law of God, all of which had graciously been made known to this man. And so you have here one who was greatly blessed now will be greatly humiliated. Solomon's fame will become infamy. Rather than be invoked as a blessing in the future, his name will now be murmured as a cautionary tale. Remember the great Solomon, and look what happened to him when he turned against the God of Israel. The great Solomon, the man declared to be the wisest man who ever lived, became the very personification of the fool he describes so thoroughly in his Proverbs. But nevertheless, the Lord states that he will bring about the worst part of his judgment after Solomon has left this life. The son of Solomon will be king, and in that day God will fulfill his dreaded word of judgment, verse 12. The harsh consequences of Solomon's sin will be visited upon his house after he's gone. This means, of course, that the nation will suffer greatly in the days to come because of Solomon's sin. This means that a division is going to occur among the people of God. And it's a division that will never be healed because of Solomon's sin. For the application, I want to list several observations from this passage. First, let's be reminded that we all live with the potential of falling into sin. That potential never disappears this side of heaven. If you knew nothing about the story of Solomon, but then you were told about his wisdom and his riches and his impressive achievements as the king of Israel, and if you had an opportunity to read his Proverbs, and you heard of his reputation, would you be shocked to learn that that man ended his life practicing idolatry and violating practically every principle he himself ever taught? What does that tell you, folks? If a man like Solomon can fall into sin and lose everything and bring misery upon the entire nation, misery that is going to exist for centuries after he is dead, then you too can fall into sin at any point in your life. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever let up your guard. Solomon became spiritually complacent. He allowed practices and people in his life that slowly but inevitably wrecked him. Spiritual complacency destroys. It destroys the great and the lowly, the rich and the poor, the admired and the despised. There's a stern admonition here for those who think they can sin a little and remain in control and never be overcome. You should understand that sin is never satisfied with a small part of your life. Sin's nature is to devour and to destroy. And if you do not deny it, sin will continue until there is nothing left. And second, once again, we have a vivid illustration that the effects of sin are rarely limited to the individual. Solomon's sin and his transgressions brought incredible trouble down on the heads of all his subjects. His own family suffered tremendously as well. Because we live in a series of relationships, our actions, honorable or dishonorable, impact others. It may be our spouse and family, it may be a friend or a business partner, it may be the people in this congregation, but sin is rarely limited in its destruction to a single individual. And one of sin's most powerful deceptions is convincing us that our sin only affects us. If your life touches others in some manner, and this would be true, I think, of everyone here, be aware that your sin will impact others, especially those closest to you and those who depend on you. We should not be surprised by this because sin disrupts and divides, and that certainly includes our relationships. From the most casual to the most intimate. Third, let me point out that Solomon did not anticipate such colossal failure. No man ever does. Do you believe that Solomon ever reached the point where he realized that his behavior would bring destruction? If that had been the case, you know what we would be reading now? We would be reading not a story of Solomon being confronted by the Lord. We would be reading a story of Solomon's repentance. But that didn't happen. That's not what this story is about, is it? This story is about a man who enjoyed an extraordinary gift from God. And that extraordinary gift from God brought him fame and riches and prestige. And this story is about a man who enjoyed God's favor because he walked faithfully before God. And this story is about the same man who let down his guard and was pulled away from his first love, gradually, incrementally, little by little, until he was ruined. Solomon's fall did not happen overnight. It happened, as I said, little by little until he was overwhelmed. He found himself in that tragic position of facing God's displeasure and chastisement. Solomon, do you realize who we're talking about? The great King Solomon. But that's the nature of sin. It doesn't care what you intend, what you hope will be the case. Sin has one goal, and if it's left unchecked, it pursues that goal relentlessly. And that goal is your destruction. And it's never anything else. Fourth, and this is the ultimate lesson from this story, you are no match for sin. You're no match for sin. If any man ever had advantage, it was Solomon. God gave him a greater wisdom than any man before or since. Solomon was given the ability to recognize sin as it approached. And in his Proverbs, he advised others to flee such situations. But did he flee? Did he take steps to protect himself and all who depended on him when that first opportunity to dabble with idolatry appeared? God gave Solomon a kingdom, a prosperous and powerful kingdom. And he was given the ability to understand what made kings great and what brought God's blessings upon kingdoms. But Solomon did not maintain faithfulness to God, even as he saw the stunning prosperity that God was giving him. Did Solomon remember his own advice regarding sexual temptation and the absolute destruction that it brings? God gave Solomon the respect and fear of other world leaders. But did Solomon maintain God's honor before those kings and queens? What did the Queen of Sheba think after she returned home and heard of Solomon's downfall? Was Solomon concerned with what the world leaders would think of the God of Israel? They saw the king of that nation turning to idolatry and worshiping various deities and accommodating them throughout his kingdom. This man had everything a man could ever want, and still he was brought down by a most base desire. Even all that Solomon had could not insulate him from sin. On his own, he was no match for temptation. And the moment he made his first accommodation for a pagan wife, he sealed his doom. God does not honor the man who dishonors him. In this case, God took from Solomon all that he had given him, because the king's prosperity signaled faithfulness, and Solomon was no longer faithful. Solomon had committed spiritual adultery against the husband of Israel, and he had to go. The power of sin and the weakness of the flesh came together in the record of Solomon's downfall. No one, even the wisest man who ever lived, is a match for sin. In the moment you think you can play around with sin, and play around with that which God forbids, in that moment you put yourself in grave danger. Sin is a foe we cannot overcome, and it will always ruin everything it touches. But thanks be to God, folks, we know that He provides help. And the help is in His Son. In Christ, we have our sins paid for, so that we don't have to dread that final day. And in Christ, we have a constant presence. We have His Holy Spirit to strengthen us and keep us from falling. We face temptation daily, of course, and only by abiding in Christ can we avoid being brought down by sin. When you encounter temptation, you need to do what our blessed Savior advises us to do, what His apostles tell us to do. Call upon the God of heaven for help. Seek His help, His protection in those moments. Pray for the grace to endure for His honor. Here's a truth. Christ is the only one who has ever overcome sin. And He did that in an ultimate manner on the cross. So turn to Him in your time of need. Turn to Him when you find yourself entangled. He's called our Savior for a reason. He saves us from sin's power and destruction. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the grace that has brought us into everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And we thank You that we have such a wonderful and perfect Savior, and pray that in His name You will bless us now as we gather at the table. We pray with thanksgiving in His name. Amen.